for being here all day, and wonderful to hear those testimonies tonight before the service, and it's just been good to be with you all day long. I've neglected to introduce my family this morning, just in case you didn't know who they were. That's who they were. David was on the end there, in the middle there, and he's 11, and Hope was on the end, and she's 12, and Liz was on the other end, and it's good to be here. She's more than 12. She's more than 12. And we just had our anniversary not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago, a week ago. The time zips by when you're driving all day. And had our 15th anniversary. And the Lord is so good. And the kids are growing and doing well. And it's been a blessing to be able to sing songs with them and see them do that and stand up and be a blessing and encouragement to other folks. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We were having lunch today at the Village Inn, and all of a sudden, Brother McGovern said, "Well, that's Philip Mowry's brother-in-law going out the door." And I looked, and sure enough, there was Brother Merv and going out the door. And so I jumped up and ran out there, and it is so encouraging to see you up and around and in the house of God tonight. What a blessing. And you're going to get to go to Fairbanks later on this week, Lord willing. Thank God for that. We have been praying that that would be the case. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Thank you for coming tonight. First Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that we've had. We thank you for the good services and the good fellowship and the good testimonies and rejoicing together and singing together. And Lord, it's been good to be in your house tonight. We just pray that you'd use your word in our lives. Make it real to us. Help us to take it personally. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Look again here at verse number 7. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." Now, that does not mean that if your wife is old, you shouldn't listen to her. That is resting the scriptures to your own destruction. Don't do that. It's not what that means. "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." God is making a comparison. He's saying over here we have these old wives' fables, this commonly accepted knowledge and truisms and all of that, and that's all fine and good. But there's something far better than that, and that is godliness. "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." People today know an awful lot of trivial junk, just to be honest. They know a lot of stuff about nothing important at all, and they don't know anything at all about that which is truly important, which is a relationship with the God of the universe. So he says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And the reason is given in verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." The benefits of godliness are not just now, they're eternal benefits. And so it's something worth striving for. And so that begs the question, what is godliness? Well, the word itself, godly, means to be like God. That's what it means. Now, the longer you're saved, quite honestly, the more you realize how much you're not like God. Is that not true? As you know the Lord and you get to know the Lord better and you spend more time in the Word of God and you learn more, you quite honestly don't see yourself as getting better and better and better. because God's always revealing things to you that still need to be fixed. And you say, how could I have missed that? That was so obvious that I should have handled that a long time ago. And it's an ongoing process. And yet godliness means to be like God. And God says we're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to strive for godliness. So what is it in real life terms? I want you to put out of your mind tonight the idea that godliness is a destination that you're going to reach and then say, I'm godly. I'd take a little poll and ask how many of you are godly tonight, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want you to answer. I'm afraid you might, and I don't want you to. See, if you say, who's godly, and somebody says, I am, chances are they don't know what you're talking about. I've just learned over the years, preacher, that the more loudly people proclaim their godliness, the less they know what that really means. I mean, there are folks who are glad to tell you how godly they are, and they're about as far from godly as you will ever get. It's like asking, who's humble, and somebody says, I am. They didn't understand the question. They don't understand the question at all. Put out of your mind the idea that godliness is a destination you'll reach. See, you're not going to go home tonight and about 10 o'clock call the pastor and say, Brother McGovern, you're never going to believe what happened. I just got godly. No, it's not like that. You see, it's not a destination you're going to reach in this life. Now, there will be a day, the Bible tells us, when we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. On that day, we will have reached the destination. There we are. We're made like Him. We see Him as He is. We've reached it. Until that day, you live in flesh. And as long as you're in this flesh, you can never truly reach that destination of godliness. So it's not a destination I'm going to reach in this life. It's the direction that I'm moving. Do you get that? It's not the destination. It's the direction. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, God describes it for us. He lays it out. He makes it clear and plain. He tells us what it is. Most often, if you were to really pin somebody down and say, okay, define for me, tell me what godliness is, what does it look like, how does godliness work, most of the time we go back to our fallback position and we'll say, well, here it is. This is all the stuff I don't do. And this is all the stuff I do. And that's godliness. Now listen closely. That is not now, nor has it ever been godliness. If godliness is just a list of things I do and I don't do, then probably what we should do is close up the doors and go become Amish. Because they have a better list. They do. It's a better list. It's a more in-depth list. I mean, they got everything on the list. They cheat, of course. They have all kinds of loopholes, but so do you. You do. You see, a lost person can do any of this. There are cults with good moral people who don't do this stuff and do this stuff, and that's not godliness. If it was, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. All we would need is to follow the list. And that's a dangerous way to live. It's a dangerous way to live. So if that's not godliness, then we have to look at the Bible and find out what it really is. And it's described for us in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 are good everyday counsel from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to Timothy, this young preacher. And he's got a unique congregation. In his congregation, there are not just your average folks who found the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are masters and servants. They're living in a slavery culture, and so they're in the congregation. You've got masters who've gotten saved. You've got slaves and servants who've gotten saved. And can you imagine the tension that could erupt in a setting where they all have to work together and where they're all on equal footing? And that's not what they're used to, and that's not how their lives are put together, and there's all kinds of confusion. And so God gives direction. And basically in verses 1 and 2, he says this: if everybody just does right, it'll work. It'll work just fine. If the masters do right by the servants and treat them well and honor them as brethren, and the servants honor the masters as brethren and put in the work they're supposed to, and everybody does their own job and does it right and does it well for the honor and glory of God, it'll work. It's amazing how God can fix our problems. Amen? And then he goes to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. I want you to see first and foremost that pride and godliness are opposites in the life of a child of God. You can be proud, you can be godly, but you cannot be both. You can't be both. If you're going to be godly, you've got to put pride down in your life. And if you're going to be prideful and allow that to be in your life, then you have just waved goodbye to godliness. It's not going to happen. He said, somebody who rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God and somebody who ignores the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, the problem is they're proud. We don't understand how serious pride is as sin goes. We sometimes throw that word around, you know, and we use it loosely. I'm proud of this, I'm proud of that. God, in this book, never uses that word in a positive sense. Pride is always sin in the Bible. It's always sin. It's always an affront to God. It's always wrong. And so when he uses the word pride here, this is a serious offense. You see, pride is a damaging thing. Pride keeps lost people from getting saved. It does. I promise you, there are lost people who will sit in your services and hear the gospel and walk out the door lost for no reason other than they're too proud to admit that they need a Savior. They know they're lost, they know they need to be saved, but they're not about to admit that they've got a problem, and so they walk out lost. Pride drags millions of people to hell. Not only does it keep lost people from getting saved, but pride keeps saved people from doing right. It does. I would dare say that over the life of Independent Baptist Church, what year was this church started? Pardon me? 89. I would dare say that from 1989 till now, if everybody who got saved at Independent, who attended Independent, who was affected by the ministries, the ones that are still alive and kicking, if they were all here tonight, we probably wouldn't have room for them. Is that a fair assumption? We wouldn't have room for them. Well, I know some have moved away. They've gone to other places. Some are involved in ministry elsewhere. Thank God for that. But there's a whole bunch of them sitting out there tonight doing nothing, going nowhere, just sitting at home watching television tonight. You know why? Because when they left, they probably said some things they shouldn't say and did some things they shouldn't do. And they spread a little gossip and they made some ugly comments. And now, in order to walk in those doors and sit down here, they'd have to say, we were wrong. We really shouldn't have done that. When we left, it damaged our family and it hurt our walk with God, and we shouldn't have done it. And you know, if they did that, they'd be welcomed here with open arms. And yet pride keeps them sitting out there because they won't walk in the door and say, I was wrong. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing, and it will erase the hope of godliness in your life. You can't have both together. So the godly individual deals with pride and puts it out of his life. But not only that, look down here a little further in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So the saved person who wants to be godly, he deals with pride in his life and he puts that down. But not only that, he then withdraws from corrupt men. So, well, that's really hard. I thought we were supposed to be more like the world to win the world. Now, you won't find that in the Bible. It's not in there. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You want to be godly, you have to be willing to withdraw from corruption. Look at that list there in verse 4. Proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's a mess, isn't it? That's where an awful lot of folks live today, right there. You know what you need to do when you find folks like that? Withdraw. Just withdraw. We were up in Canada. Well, we were just there in June in Ottawa. But we were there 2 years ago, same church, and had a wonderful time, and they're fine folks and good church and everything. The pastor called me on Saturday night. We pull a big fifth wheel most of the year, and we pulled it up there, and we had a blowout somewhere in New York and ripped some of the stuff off the side of the trailer, and we're sitting on the edge of the road, and we had to wait for the big truck to come and fix the tire and all that. And so when we got in, we were very late, and it was dark, and we got pulled into the campground where we were staying. And I called the preacher and told him we made it. And he said, well, we'll just see you in the morning, and here's the schedule. And he said, you need to know that there are three or four guys in the church that have been spending too much time on the Internet. And I thought, well, you know, they're probably looking at bad things or talking to the wrong people or something. He said, they've been on religious websites. Oh, that's even worse. Because that'll mess you up big time right there. Please don't get your theology from websites. Go to this book. Anybody with a computer can make a website that looks fancy and looks impressive and throw a couple Bible verses up there and teach all manner of heresy. Don't get your theology from websites. Don't do that. And that's what these guys were doing. He said, you won't run into that on Sunday, surely, but throughout the week it might pop up, and I just want you to be prepared. I said, all right, okay. And hung up, and then I promptly forgot everything that we had talked about, including the time of the service. Just forgot it all. And the next morning we got over there. We had a wonderful time. It was a good day, and the sun was shining. It was beautiful, and we got done with the morning service, and I'll just confess to you, this might be carnal, but I'll confess. When I'm done preaching on Sunday morning, especially, you know, and my brain shifts into neutral. I've said the stuff that I really wanted to say, and click, it just goes into neutral. And all I'm thinking at that point is, I'm hungry now. We should have lunch. And so we had a great service, and I clicked into neutral. I'm standing back by the door shaking hands with people and smiling and all that. And what I'm really thinking in my heart is, if you would all go home quickly, we can get to lunch. I'm hungry. And in Canada, they have poutine. Does anybody know what poutine is? That they called it manna in the wilderness. It was wonderful. It's all over up there. It's French fries with cheese curds all over it, and then gravy dumped on top, and the cheese curds melt down through the French fries. It is wonderful. We were there for 6 days. We had it every single day we were there. Sometimes you sneak out and get it from these little stands on the corner, you know, and like they have coffee places in every parking lot here, they got poutine stands all over the place up there. You can get it any time. And I was standing there shaking hands thinking, let's go get some poutine. That's what I was thinking. And a man walked up to me and he said, Brother Rogers, can I bounce something off of you? Now, I've shifted into neutral. I'm not thinking at all. And so I said, well, sure. That was the wrong thing to say. And he said, now, I've been watching some videos, and he said, I'm post-tribulation. I'm just wondering if you're mid-trib or you're post-trib or what you are. And I thought, uh-oh, this is one of them right here. This is one of them. He's been watching some kind of goofball on YouTube, and now here we go. And my job as the evangelist, what I'd like to say is, you're a nutcase, go away. But But I can't say that because that would split the church. That's not my job. That's his job. So I just have to stand there. I just have to stand there and smile. And whatever they want to tell me, they just go ahead and tell me. And I'm standing there smiling. I'm thinking, uh-oh, I know what he's been watching. And I know what rabbit trail we're going down. And he's telling me more and more. And I'm just looking at him. And then the pastor saw who was talking to me. And he made a beeline across the foyer. And he jumped right up in between us. And he put his finger in that man's face. Now, you would have to know my pastor friend in Canada. He's not an American transplanted to Canada to pastor. He's a real, live, 100% full-blooded Canadian. He's nice. He's calm. He's quiet. He's meek. He's got a perpetual little smile on his face. He has a tone in his voice that just makes you want to sit back and take a nap. I mean, he's kind and he's thoughtful. And he jumped right up there and put his finger in that man's face. And I thought, oh, my. This is serious. And he said, this is not the time, and this is not the place. And I just began to back away ever so slowly. And the young man said, well, I just wanted to know if he knew this. And he said, I'll promise you he believes exactly what I believe. And by the way, I watched those videos that made me more of a pre-tribulation rapture than I ever was before. So I'm just scooting away. And the poor guy just couldn't take a hint, you know? Some people just don't get it. And he said, well, did you watch the other video I gave you? He said, I watched that other video. The other video, it's awful. The man is a heretic. And he put out some videos, and he did one on the King James Bible, and it made people think maybe he's on the right track because he was defending the King James Bible. But then he got off into this mid-trib and post-tribulation stuff, and then he sent out a video on replacement theology. The idea that God is done with Israel. They're finished. We are Israel. And those people, it's very anti-Semitic. Those people are just get off the land and give it to the Arabs and all the rest. He said, I watched that video. No, don't take this personally. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. He said, and I want you to know that doctrine is not welcome in this place. And those who hold that doctrine are not welcome in this place. This is Sunday morning. And I'm like, whoa, get him. Get him, Canadian. Go. And I go, by that time I'm saying, oh, Canada, you know, whoa, get him. And I just walked away. I went over the other door and I'm shaking hands with people. They're going out. And I thought, that's done. He's got it under control. All is well. And a young man walked up to me and he said, Brother Rogers, can I ask you a question? I have shifted back into neutral. I said, well, sure. I should never have said that. And he said, now, if the earth is rotating at such and such a speed, and an airplane takes off from point A to go to point B, and it takes this long, and then it takes off from point B to go back to point A, and it takes this long, and as he's telling me all this, I'm thinking he's telling me a joke. This is a joke. And he's setting me up, and there will be a punchline, and I will laugh so he'll go home and I can have lunch. That's what I will do. And he gets all the way through there and he says, can you explain that? I thought, this is the worst joke I've ever heard in all my life. And I realize he's serious. He's been on stationaryearth.org and he's come to this conclusion of geocentrism. The earth is the center of the universe. It's not moving. Everything else is moving around the earth. And he's saying, can you explain this? And I looked at him. And I smiled at him and I said, nope. I can't explain that. I don't know how it all works. And he said, well, don't you think it's important? And I said, nope. I sure don't. I said, I'm not an astronaut, so it doesn't affect my career. And when I do this, as long as I come down, I'm good. I'm good. I don't care why. It doesn't matter. And then the pastor saw who was talking to me. And he left that other guy and he made a beeline. I just walked away. I didn't want to hear. I just walked away. You know what those guys were doing? They were living right there in verses 4 and 5. They were. Listen, you want to affect people's lives? Go ahead. Go out and convert as many people to geocentrism as you can. For what? What a waste of your life. Does it really matter? No. Totally irrelevant. And it's just going to make you look weird. Did you know the world already thinks you're weird just because you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't give them a legitimate reason. Amen? Don't do that. You can waste your whole life on stuff right there and never do anything at all for God. Oh yeah, we can sit and throw theories around all night. We can talk about whether or not we'll have belly buttons in heaven. It's a deep theological conversation. That's the kind you have in a dorm room in Bible college late at night while you're eating pizza. And it's best to leave it there. So you bring that one out, everybody thinks you're weird. Amen? Just leave it alone. It doesn't matter. You don't know. Doesn't matter. Amen? Doesn't matter at all. Spend your life on perverse disputings, and the devil has just kept you from ever doing anything of value for God. Anything of value at all. He's clever. You know what you have to do if you want to be godly? Withdraw. You've probably met people like that. They're stuck on some little thing like that, and that's the only thing that's important to them, and they're convinced that you've got to come around to their way of thinking or else you're just not right. And the best thing you can do is walk away. Because you can show them Bible all day long and they really don't care. They're not interested because somebody told them something and they're hanging on to that. They're not listening to that. Best thing you can do is walk away, because sooner or later they're going to implode and you want to be far away when that happens. Don't get caught up in it. Withdraw thyself. Look at what else he says. Though supposing that gain is godliness. There must be something in our human nature that falls into that trap. Because somehow, some way, no matter how much we fight it, we always have the idea that if something is big and lots of people and lots of money, that must be the blessing of God. That must be God. I don't want to burst your bubble, but that's not true. If that were the case, if it were the amount of money that runs through and the number of people involved, then we shouldn't go be Amish. We should go be Catholic. Should we not? I mean, they got millions of people all over the world sucked in there, and they've been plundering the treasuries of Europe for centuries. They got money they don't even know they have. That surely, do I even have to tell you, the vast majority of those dear people are going to die and go to hell. Vast majority, because they believe salvation is in their church and their tradition and their religion and not the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that can't possibly be the answer. You see, we always have that idea, if it's big and lots of people and lots of money, that must be because of God. And so we'll put up with all kinds of foolishness and heresy and everything else because we say, well, look how many people, it must be God. It's not true. God says, those who suppose gain is godliness, you better step away from such. Withdraw thyself, because there's trouble coming down the end of that road. There's trouble there. The godly individual deals with pride in his life, and then he withdraws from corrupt men. Look down here at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We get it backwards. We think gain is what we should look for, and that'll bring contentment, and then godliness will come along. God says godliness with contentment equals great gain. You want gain? That's a byproduct of a godly life and learning to be content with what God has given you. If you get it the other way around, you're not only not going to be godly, you'll never be content either. You'll never find rest. You'll never find peace. The godly individual learns to be content. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, he said, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, if you're a born-again, blood-bought child of God, you already have the biggest and best thing there is. There's not something else to look for. There's not more to strive for. You've got it. And if you're looking for something else, you're going to end up looking the wrong direction because you've already got everything you could have. Be content with such things as ye have. Then look, if you would, down just a little bit further. Verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know that you quite often hear that verse misquoted, and people will say that money is the root of all evil. That is not what God said. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Just this past year in the, you know, the election cycle that somehow we survived, there were, you know, there were those on the liberal end of the spectrum, and their whole rallying cry was, we got to get the money away from those evil rich people and give it to those wonderful poor people, and that'll solve all of our problems. Well, the problem is not evil rich people. The problem is love of money. Money's not the problem. It's our relationship to money. That's the problem. And there are just as many poor people who love money as there are rich people who love money. And it's just as dangerous either way. It's dangerous. So he says here, I want you to stay away from these things because this brings temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lust. And in verse 10, it's caused them to err from the faith and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then you get to verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The foolish and hurtful lusts and the love of money and those things. Flee those things. Turn around and run from them. You want to be godly? You want to have a godly life? Then you have to turn around and run from those things that are pulling you away from God. But he doesn't just stop there. Look what else it says. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Isn't that something? He says, you want to be a man of God? You want to be godly? Then you have to flee these things and follow after those things. Do you see a direction there? So I want you to run away from that and run toward that. I want you to be moving that way. You want to be godly? You want to have a godly life? Then you're going to have to constantly be moving that direction. You're going to have to flee the love of money and the foolish and hurtful lust. And you're going to have to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's not a destination that I've reached and now I say, look at me, I'm godly. That's not it at all. It's the direction that I'm moving. And the day that you cease to move in the right direction, you cease to be godly. Did you get that? So hold it, but I'm in church and I'm faithful and I tithe. Well, Mormons do that. It's not godliness. It's not. It's good. I'm glad you do it. But it's not godliness. The day you cease to move in that direction, you cease to be godly. Here's how it works in real life. You get the guy, he gets saved in some kind of activity on a Friday night, and somebody invited him, and he's got leather pants and spiked purple hair 3 feet high, and he's got a bone in his nose and a fish hook in his eye, and he's a mess. And he gets saved. I mean, genuinely, real saved. Amen? And he goes home, and he decides on Saturday night he's going to set his alarm and he's going to show up in church where they told him about Jesus. He's so excited he can't hardly stand it. And so he sets his alarm and he gets up and he spikes his hair higher than it's ever been because he's going somewhere fancy. Puts on his best leather pants. Puts a clean bone through his nose and a fresh fish hook in his eye. And he comes into church and he's so excited and he can hardly stand it. I don't know if you're ready for this. And God looks down at him and says, you're godly. I know what you're thinking. You can't be godly with leather pants and spiked purple hair and a bone in your nose and a fish hook in your eye. That's not godly. That's because you still think it's a list of things you do and don't do. Would you agree with me that he's moving in a direction he has never moved before? And he's making huge steps ahead. He's moving the right direction. Oh, he's got a long way to go. Yes, so do you. It's true. You've been in church 30 years. You've got a long way to go. It's just that you see all his stuff. We can't see yours. Yours is hidden better. He's moving the right direction. And at the same time, you got a guy sitting there who's been saved for 50 years. He used to teach Sunday school. He used to be a deacon. He used to do this. He used to sing in the choir, on and on and on. He went to Bible college somewhere. He thinks he knows more than the pastor. He brings his Greek Testament to church with him. And the kid walks in with the fish hook and the bone. And he says, oh, great, another one of those. And God looks down at him and says, you're ungodly. You mean a guy who's tithing and given to missions and he's there every service. How could he possibly be ungodly? Because it's not about the list of what he's doing and not doing. It's about which direction his heart's going. And sitting there, his heart has gotten cold. And quite honestly, the reason that he's there is because that's all he knows now. He's been saved for 50 years. These are the only people he knows. This is the only group of friends he has, and this is his social circle, and this is where he goes, and this is what he does, and it's his life, and it has nothing to do, really, with a relationship with God. And he's just as ungodly as the guy sitting on a bar stool. Oh, I thought you were going to say it didn't matter how we looked and acted, and we could be godly. Oh, no, it's far worse than that. You can look right. You can act right. You can talk right. You can give to missions and tithe, and you can even go out knocking on doors and all the rest and be ungodly. Uh-huh. So, but isn't there some kind of credit for time served? Nope. The day you cease to move in the right direction is the day you cease to be godly. And you might be moving slow. Some folks move slower than others. Some jump fast. Some move slow. But it's not about how fast or slow. It's that you keep moving the right direction. But I'm as godly as I can be. Well, then you don't understand godliness at all. Because you've got a long way to go. And that process is not going to be done until you are face to face with the Savior and you're made like Him. Until then, you have miles to go. Miles to go. You know what we do? We do what the Bible says is unwise. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And we can always find somebody who's a little bit behind us. And that makes us feel good. What we need to do is quit looking back there. And instead look ahead to the Savior. And realize that no matter how long we've been saved and how long we've been in church and how much we're doing, we got a long way to go. Long way to go, and then keep moving in the right direction. So I'm still not going to ask you if you're godly or not, because I'm afraid some of you still might answer. Instead, I'm going to ask you this. Which direction are you going? Are you becoming and being made more like the world? Or are you becoming and being made more like the Savior? If you're becoming more like the Savior, you're moving in the right direction. It's not about where you are on the line. It's about where you're going. Are you being made more like the Savior? Or are you finding yourself becoming more and more like the world? Most of professing Christianity today is running headlong in the wrong direction, trying to be more and more like the world every day. That is the wrong answer. What we ought to be doing is dedicating ourselves to being as much like the Savior as possible. So I'll just ask you, and don't raise your hand, which way are you moving? So I just like it right here. This is a good spot. You don't get that option. You don't get to just sit on the line. You're moving one way or the other. You're either becoming more like the Savior, more like the world. Biblical godliness is a lot harder than just a list of things. It's in here. It's a heart direction. I hope your heart's going the right direction tonight. Because what this world really needs to see is not more religious people. They can point out religious people. What they need to see is godly Christians. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, thank you for your word, the truth that you've given to us. Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us to see this thing of godliness from your perspective. Not compare ourselves among ourselves. Not look at somebody else and say how much better we are than them. But instead just get our eyes where they need to be on you. And continue to strive
to be like you. Lord, help us tonight. We ask you to work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.